Once again, we're in Romans. Romans and chapter 4. And in this section that we're in at the moment, I think this is the last time that we'll be here. Romans chapter 4, reading from verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. But who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You remember the last couple of times in this passage, Paul said in the last chapter that we as believers have got nothing to boast about. That we in and of ourselves can't do anything to achieve our justification before God. Nothing to boast about. Paul's trying to get this point over to these early believers in Rome, amongst whom were a large Jewish contingent. That's a distinct probability that the Roman church was established by returning Jewish believers from Jerusalem 25 years earlier, who were among those 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost. Just because they're believers doesn't mean that the way that they think has changed. And they've been under the law all of their lives. They believe that justification is by works, as Judaism upheld and still does. So Paul uses two examples, the first being Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now we know where he's headed with this, but those early believers didn't. So there's his first shot across the bows of the doctrine of justification by works. Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. And we looked into the life of Abraham and saw that he was far from perfect. He still possessed his old sin nature, but learned, through various tests, to trust God for all the circumstances of his life. Something that we, 4,000 years later, still struggle with just as much as he did. He then went to David, that man whom the scriptures declare that God loved. And as we saw, he too was in fact still a sinner, still fell far short of God's standards, to the point where he even committed adultery and then murder. But as we saw from the account of the aftermath of that episode with Bathsheba and Uriah, God also forgave him. And we also saw from that story that the consequences for sin still remains. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, said David, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Even David, a type of the coming messianic king, saw that he was completely dependent upon God's mercy, that his works could not justify him, and the law could only condemn him. And the reason, as we all know by now, is that the sins of the believer are not imputed to him because they've already been imputed to Jesus when he hung on the cross, or in David's and Abraham's case, would one day be imputed to their Messiah, their Saviour, in more ways than they perhaps realised at the time. Paul has well argued the case of justification by faith. He's illustrated through the lines of Abraham and David that God has never worked on the principle of justification by works. Yet it was and still is difficult for Jews, the sons of Abraham, to accept that they may be justified in exactly the same way as the Gentiles. Or perhaps the Gentiles may be justified in the same way as they are, by faith. So Paul, anticipating another potential argument that they might have against the possibility of justification by faith, at least for the Gentiles, he said, if Abraham came before the law, which was given to his descendants 400 years later, and he received God's righteousness, David lived during the period of the law, and he too was made righteous. What do they both have in common? They're both Jews, aren't they? And that's what Paul anticipates now. He knows what the Jewish argument is going to be. They are justified because they are both God's chosen people, not like these Gentiles in Rome. Okay, Paul, perhaps we Jews can be justified by faith, but not Gentiles. And besides, Abraham and David were both circumcised. Abraham was circumcised, David was circumcised. That's why they're justified. They're the chosen ones, just like us. And we see it today, don't we? Not with circumcision, obviously, but with baptism. Did you know that if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or perhaps a Pentecostal, then you're not fully saved until you've been baptized? If you've accepted Jesus as your Saviour and not yet undergone believer's baptism, then the bottom line is, according to them, you're still not saved. In church history, that's why they introduced child baptism, to try and ensure that if the child died, then at least it had been baptized into the faith. Others got it the other way around and put off being baptized until just before they died, thinking the baptism into the faith was the means of salvation. And they weren't likely to commit any serious sins, or venial sins as they were seen, in the next few days or weeks before they died, so they couldn't lose their salvation. Salvation by works again, isn't it? But back to our Christian friends in Rome. Friends who in those early days are still very much under a Jewish influence. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham hadn't yet been circumcised when his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6 records the event of Abraham receiving God's righteousness through faith. Sometime later, at least a year, and a lot more if you're counting the imputation of righteousness as being when he left Ur, which we normally would do, He had a son through Hagar when he was 86 years old. And that son, Ishmael, was 13 years old when both he and Abraham were circumcised. So Abraham was counted as righteous at least 14 years, or more probably 24 years, before he was circumcised. Paul's conclusion? Circumcision had nothing whatsoever to do with Abraham's justification. Technically, he was still a Gentile when he was accounted as righteous. I suspect it's why Paul chose Abraham as his first example, because as a Jew, he knew how their minds worked. So what about circumcision? Well, it was still important. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. For a Jew, his circumcision was an outward sign of his inward faith in God and his promises towards them. Or at least it should have been. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you're all hypocrites. He uses that word a lot when referring to them. You've got the outward sign, circumcision, but in your hearts, you're not right. You're full of your own self-righteousness. That sums up just about all that he said about the Pharisees. Circumcision was so important that anyone who was not circumcised was not counted as one of God's people. He was to be cut off from the assembly, not counted as a Jew. And if any Gentile would come and live with God's chosen people, then one of the conditions was that he should be circumcised. Circumcision was the outward sign, outward seal, of God's imputed righteousness. And it was for men only, as we've said before. Men were the heads of families. They had a different way of thinking about things then. Women were counted as believers by virtue of being married, or if they were still at home, by virtue of their relationship to their father. Which brings us nicely round to Christian believers' baptism. That too, just like circumcision was for the Jews, is our outward sign of God's imputed righteousness. And the outward sign is to be part of our testimony, our witness to others. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to note that this passage is in Matthew chapter 28 and therefore was not the same baptism as that of John. John was preaching that the kingdom was at hand. Therefore, his baptism was an identification with the kingdom. By it, the believer who may or may not have been saved, I've lost my place. By the believer who may not or may not have been saved, who may not have been living as he should have been, he agreed with John's message and agreed to turn from or repent of his sins in preparation for the kingdom. Perhaps there's something for us to learn from that in these end times. But when Jesus commanded his disciples to go into the world in Matthew 28, he'd already commissioned them for their ministry in the church, which was to follow on immediately after his death. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Believer's baptism doesn't bring about salvation any more than circumcision did for the Jews, any more than infant baptism does for those in the Church of England. Nothing gets the message more across to our friends and relatives who are yet unsaved than to be present at our baptism. It's a part of our witness to them. And it was commanded by Jesus himself. It does absolutely nothing to bring about our salvation, but it's God's seal of approval on the finished work of Christ on behalf of the believer. In the times after the Reformation, believers obeyed the command, even though to be baptized as an adult, after one had been baptized into the church and state as a child, was seen as an act of treason, conveniently. And therefore was deserving of yet another baptism on the dunking stool. And many believers died in this way, because they saw that to be obedient to what Christ commanded was more important than life itself. What they might have thought that others might think about them, their wives and their families, their unbelieving friends, was of no consequence to them. Abraham received God's righteousness before he was circumcised, and he received it by faith. We too receive God's righteousness before we are baptized, again, simply by faith. For Abraham, circumcision was the first sign of his obedience to God, and it should, in normal circumstances, be the same for us in regard to believers' baptism. Abraham, therefore, not only bore a physical relationship with Israel, he was their father after all, but he also bears a spiritual relationship with all who believe. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians 3, from verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you were baptized into, or identified with Christ, have put on Christ." And that baptism into Christ, just to confuse you, wasn't referring to the outward act of baptism, but the inward identification with Christ by the Holy Spirit. Because in context, Paul's speaking here about how we are now spiritually related to God through Jesus. Perhaps we should, one Tuesday night, go through the various baptisms and their meanings that are in the Bible. There's neither Jew nor Greek, he says, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Spiritual relationship, that is, he's talking about. And if you are Christ's, and we all are, aren't we? Then you are Abraham's seed, according to the promise. Thank you.
That guy, who I do, you know.